And then also from the Old Testament, Micah, maybe a little more familiar for the Christmas theme. Hebrews 1, and then later on, Micah. Question. Do you ever wrestle with trying to communicate effectively? I do wrestle with that. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live and speak the truth, but we want to do so in love. Truth without love is not truth. You know, love without truth is not love. And this whole kind of challenge. And sometimes with family or different situations, you know, we are very well aware that we're just saved sinners. We're no better than anyone else. And yet we get in situations like, Lord, help me. We don't want to condemn others, but we don't want to condone sin, especially not our own, nor the sins of others, and we struggle. I was thinking about this, and I struggle communicating effectively. You know, all the different things you can fill in for yourself, for me, a person, a man, a husband, father, grandfather. But probably the area where I struggle communicating effectively the most is in seeking to witness and preach the gospel. But God. God does not struggle. That's a blessing, isn't it? He doesn't struggle. I'm sure we could go down the rows, and probably everyone here has struggles. Sometimes seasons of life, some are greater than others, but there are struggles. And so I've said this many times as you seek to just praise God. I praise God that he is a perfect communicator. And that's what we're going to talk about here a little bit today, Christmas communication and Christmas peace. One of God's many glories is that he is a perfect communicator, and you and I are not. And sometimes we are so aware of that. The closest human relationship with a spouse, you know, sometimes it's like, she's not getting what I'm trying to say, I'm not getting what she's trying to say, you know, God, help us. And we just know that sometimes and try to be good. But God is a perfect communicator. So today, let the gospel of the incarnate word, that would be Jesus, reveal to you the glories of the invisible God, the Father. One of God's infinite glories, something that distinguishes him so greatly from us, is that God is a perfect communicator. When you and I fail in our attempts to live and give the gospel, which is probably all over the place in some measure, be encouraged to get up and continue, because God has chosen to use us. That's an amazing responsibility, an amazing gift. But knowing this, I love to share this, especially with parents, if they've got a wayward child, or difficult situations, siblings and things like that. You know, ultimately, I think about that when we think about salvation. Our best falls short, right? Well, our best falls short for what? Everything. Our best doesn't cut it. It really doesn't. My best falls short, as you can fill in all the roles that God has given me to play to. But I love to share with folks that are struggling with others, and not in a condemning way, but just a burdened way, you know, seeing them do or not do things. It's like, I love to share with them, God has never failed anyone. God does not fail. So our text, Hebrews 1. Verses 1 to 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, look at verse 2 there, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We are in the last days, and God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The incarnate God, the Son, that would be Jesus Christ. The living Word. The Word made flesh, the perfect revelation of God. What a blessing. Let me go back and read that again, verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christmas communication, the incarnate God, the Son, perfect revelation of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful. I know of some hurting with deaths. I think of Diane with her niece. I think of the Landons here today. I'm sure others. I think of my wife and the situation that we are going through as well. And Lord, while folks many times say it's difficult at this season for someone to pass, and yet, Father, it brings very much things into perspective. It is a time of joy, but a time of seriousness. Death is real, but Father, we so praise you that Jesus Christ is not only the way and the truth, but he is life, everlasting life. Death is a reality because of sin, but Father, eternal life is a reality because of Jesus Christ. And we praise you, and certainly the incarnation, the revelation that you have given in your Son to us, that perfect revelation of the Word made flesh. What a thing to celebrate, Father. We are so grateful and pray that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this day, Father, that you'd help us to grow in living and speaking the truth in love. We ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's perfect word. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins with a... I'm going to step away from the mic because I'm going to go, bang! The Gospel of John begins with a bang, like the introduction of a theme that will be repeated and embellished throughout a great symphony, if you will. The Apostle John introduces the first 18 verses, in those verses, the major themes that will permeate the 21 chapters of the entire Gospel of John. The Apostle John, John the Beloved. And here are three things that are themes that he repeats over and over that God has given him to repeat. God, the divine author, John, obviously the human author that God used. And so the first one would be this: Jesus is and always has been the eternal God. God the Son. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is, always has been, the eternal God. I remember when I first found out that he didn't have his beginning in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's not because people are stupid. They just don't know sometimes. So that brings us to the second thing. Jesus became man. He took upon himself flesh. Notice that difference. It matters. The eternal God took upon flesh to identify with us and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The God-man, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And think about this, one of my favorite things, my wife will chuckle probably, and we'll get to 1 John a little bit as well. The Apostle John is saying this, and to me, he's just the apostle that is trying to speak in truth and love and just tell you. He says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine the privilege? We lived with him, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And to me, he is, I don't have the words. I'm not a perfect communicator. I'm going to say he's shouting down. He's saying, believe, we saw him. It's real. It is the ultimate truth. Much ink has been spilled attempting to explain what the title means there, the word there. And some believe that Apostle John's using a Hebrew allusion referring to Old Testament wisdom, probably part of it. Others believe that John is using a Greek allusion. I even looked up how to pronounce this. I'm not sure what's right, so I'll just spell it, L-O-G-O-S. How's that? Got away with it. But perhaps best defined as deified logic. I don't know. We're not going to go there. But some believe that the answer is much simpler. I tend to be a simple man. And maybe more profound. So here's a question. What is a word? A word is basically a means of communication. It's a message spoken or written from one person to another. A form of revelation. What a wonderful, perfect, glorious revelation is the incarnate Christ. God the Father. I'm going to show you who I am. He's going to walk with you. He's going to live with you. He's going to show you who I am. He's going to live with you. He's going to model perfection and the glory of God to you. He's going to let you know who I am, and that's going to let you know who you are, because you are not even close. But I'm sending him because I love you, and I want you to spend eternity with me. Jesus Christ is God the Father's perfect communication to mankind. The Bible is God's inspired word. Jesus Christ is God's incarnate word. God revealed in human flesh. One of the great purposes in Christ's incarnation coming to earth was to reveal the unseen God the Father. God has the Apostle John return to these themes throughout his writings in both his gospel and his letters. I should have given you a handout, but I didn't. If you want the notes, I'm glad to. I'm just going to read some verses so that we think about this through the Gospel of John, also some of his letters, and then as well, what other book did he write? Well, God wrote it, Revelation, right? Let me just read for you here. We're going to go back to John 1:14, and that follows up the announcement that the Word became flesh. With the immediate result of that communication, we beheld his glory. God revealed himself through Jesus, the Word, and the Apostle John tells us, we saw him. This is not Aesop's fables. It's not a bad thing to pretend, as long as you separate pretend from reality. My mother, on Christmas Eve, she lived with her grandparents. And back in the day, funerals were done from the home, and Grandpa died Christmas Eve, and they took down the Christmas tree and brought in the casket. Last night, I got to help carry the body of my mother-in-law out. That's sobering. Boy, this world needs to be sobered, doesn't it? Christmas is a time to celebrate, but the reality of death. And I just want to say it's not for everybody to do. Most of you know when my folks were going through these difficulties, I was in a wheelchair, and it's not possible for everybody to do and care for someone. I've had an opportunity to share that with a lot of folks. It's like, no guilt. Your circumstances are different, things like that. But I'll tell you what, it's a privilege. Wednesday night, our grandson asked if he could come over. We got to talk to him, you know, and say, hey, James, this isn't for everybody. Your brother didn't want to come over. That's okay. God's time for everybody. But sometimes I think the world just kind of glosses over the reality of death and sin and the whole bit. That's the bad news, but folks, we've got the good news, right? Let sin and death remind you that God tells us the whole story. And it doesn't end there. There's good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, his shed blood. There is hope, but only in Christ. And this isn't the end for those that reject Christ. This isn't hell on earth, though some people suffer greatly. But God stirs your heart. Hold the boys with deer hunting and gutting and shooting a rooster and everything else. And one of them was crying, and I said, don't you ever apologize. Life is precious. John says, we saw him. We want you to know that we saw him. It is the ultimate reality. My wife has been playing the piano a lot. That's a comfort to her. I bet you all know the song, Mary, Did You Know? Wonderful words. Mary, did you know? You know, and I don't have the words right here, but wow, Mary, a sinner, bearing into this world her Savior, suckling him at her breast. The God who created everything, blow my mind, doesn't take much. We cannot fully understand God, but he knows you better than you know yourself. He's God, I'm not. He must increase, I must decrease, on and on we can go. John 1:18 is even clearer. No man hath seen God in any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God has not failed anyone. But still, as in the day when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Communication is a two-way street. You can have a perfect communicator, but if folks reject it, the communication hasn't happened. That doesn't mean that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It does mean that they don't know what they're doing, but they're lost if they don't repent of their sin and receive Christ. I hope that's an encouragement to you. God has not failed anyone. Don't take too much upon you. But it can increase our prayer life. God's Son, here specifically called the only begotten of the Father, has made God the Father known. Jesus literally exegetes, talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Not exegetes, but Jesus literally exegetes or explains God the Father, of course, perfectly. He has revealed the invisible God. In John 14:8-9, Philip asks Jesus, you know that. John 14, my Father's house, that whole start of there. But in verses 8 to 9, Philip asks Jesus to show the disciples the Father. And Jesus is almost offended by the request. I'd like to hear the conversation when we get to heaven. But Jesus responds and says this, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? 1 John, the letter there, towards the end of the Bible, as we know it. 1 John 4, 1-4, continues the theme as well. John testifies that he saw, heard, and touched Jesus. By this experience, life was made manifest to God, to him. God is the author of life, temporal and spiritual as well, eternal life. Jesus revealed God and God's plan of salvation. Let me read it for you from 1 John 1, 1-4. That which was from the beginning... which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is not the end. There is a perfect heaven awaiting for us. All glory to God. It's not goodbye for the saved. It's I will see you later. And most likely sooner than we think, right? Think about that with the Sharps in Sunday school, praying for probably Jennifer's best friend. Just... an untimely death, and yet, as we prayed, it is appointed. It reminded me, I'm digressing, dangerous. Galatians 4:4, good Christmas verse, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And I thought about birth and death, obviously, as we're going through these things. It's like, all you ladies can preach this better than I can. It's like, man, this one's coming, but... I don't know when. Same thing with death. You got with hospice, wonderful, helpful. They're very careful, nurses and doctors. We don't know. And I'm like, yeah, because it's a God thing. Everything's a God thing, isn't it? We don't have this. God does, though. Birth, life, death, eternal life. Revelation 1:13 returns again to the grand theme, referring to the conquering Christ by the grand name, the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in what? Blood. The life is in the blood. It's deadly serious. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Folks can seek to change it, ignore it, deny it, but God's Word shall stand. Whether you believe it or not will not change God's Word, but whether you believe it or not will have a huge impact on your eternal future. I was thinking about that. His name is called the Word of God, and another Christmas passage, if you will. The father of John the Baptist, remember him? John the Baptist's father's name was Zacharias. Remember, he didn't believe. Aha, there's hope for me. Huh? Doubt, the whole bit. We can't go into that whole true story from the Word of God. But when he was questioned about his son's name, Zacharias wrote, "His name is John." And that was John the Baptist. And they were confused, because why aren't you naming him Zacharias? Because God said his name is John. That's why. But Jesus' name, the Word of God. A line in the sand. This is it. This is the Word of God. What a privilege we have to know, to run to the Word of God. Finally, Hebrews 1, we read earlier, shares the truth in a poignant way. In times past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We're going to look at Micah here in just a moment. But in these last days, God has spoken more clearly by sending his son. Notice the significant term. God has spoken to us finally and perfectly. How? By the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. I'd like to read that passage again. Hebrews 1, 1-3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Praise God. Praise our Savior Jesus Christ. Delight in God's climactic word. God through, I read this because it's too good, so somebody else came up with it. God through prophets whispered once, but now he shouts through Christ the Lord. Praise God, he's a perfect communicator. Let the gospel of the incarnate word reveal to you the glories of the invisible God. Christmas communication, and now Christmas peace as a result of God, the perfect communicator. Turn to Micah, if you would. Micah chapter 5. I'll read it for you beginning at verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. You'll recognize it. But thou, Bethlehem. Okay, yep, a little town of Bethlehem. Got that. Ephrata, what's that? You know, just a, I don't know, borough. I didn't look it up for this time, but just, you know, Cogan House, Lycoming County, whatever, okay. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, so that bigger area of Judah. And Bethlehem was just a podunk little town, no offense, Love Trout Run and Morris and the whole bit, but probably similar. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Guess who it's talking about? Jesus Christ. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And verse 5, what does the verse say? This man shall be the peace. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I think it's John 10, 30 or 20 that says, I and my Father are one. Peace. Peace is a word that can describe relatively insignificant experiences, such as a nice morning of work or a quiet moment in the living room after the little ones have been tucked in bed. I was thinking that when you gave your joke. What was your joke? Anyway, it's okay. In Sunday school, he gave a joke about that. Anyway, see why I don't tell jokes? Can't remember a thing. And that's not to be laughed at. I really try to pray for our young parents. It's, well, that's a hard season. Just we've been, it's different, but in caring for Wanda's mom, it really, you know, I couldn't get up and exercise like I usually do. I couldn't get up and read my Bible like I usually, I couldn't get up and, I'm looking at Rochelle, you know, it's like, it's not easy. Habit really helps, routine. But we live in a sin-cursed world, and people need help. And that's a good thing. I pray better for the young mothers. So I'm not making light of peace and having a little bit of time with the kids tucked safely into bed and asleep. Peace can also describe experiences that change your life, such as what occurs when a husband and wife are reconciled after unfaithfulness. It's a little bit, you know. Or peace can describe events that change world history, such as the Paris peace treaties that brought a formal end to the Second World War. I think about COVID, and we could equate to that. When COVID was kind of passing a little bit, I reminded our folks we had gotten so used to it, did we remember to thank God for answering our prayers? That He has given such a more sense of peace now than 2 years ago. How quickly we can sometimes stop praying and not thank God as well for His answers. So here's a question. When Micah prophesied that the Lord would send a king who would bring peace to His people, what kind of peace was he talking about? The New Testament reveals that Jesus was this long-awaited Savior who brings rich, multifaceted peace to all who follow Him. We're going to talk very quickly about four of them. First, the Bethlehem-born king makes possible our peace with God. First and foremost. Humanity's fundamental problem, oh boy, do we see it or what? And my heart with that is, there go I, but for the grace of God. The wonder is that I'm saved, not that folks are not saved. Humanity's fundamental problem is that God's just judgment is against us because of our disobedience, our sin. Our Creator gave us guidelines, laws to live by. He said, you're never to love anything more than you love me. You're not to disrespect your parents. You're not to lie. You're not to flippantly speak my name. Never desire things that I haven't given you. Be content. Guilty, 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 guilty. I'll just speak for myself. All of us disobey Him in these ways, even after we're saved, frankly. So God is at war with us. Make no mistake, spiritual warfare. Because He will not overlook sin. The blood of His Son is testimony to that. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Because we are born in sin, and rebellion characterizes our lives. We want to go our own way. God help parents not to let their children go their own way. It leads to hell in the lake of fire. But God graciously sent His Bethlehem-born king to be our peace. Jesus came to make a way, the way, the only way. The world doesn't like that. To make the way for us to be reconciled to God the Father. And Jesus lived in perfect obedience to God the Father and died as His God-appointed substitute for all who would turn from the rebellion and trust in His sacrifice. People are glad to say they believe many times, but they're not glad to say, I repent of my sin. And I run to James, where the devils say, the demons say, and God says about them, the demons believe and tremble. The demons aren't going to heaven, but they believe in God and they talk to Jesus Christ. So be careful about defining terms. John the Baptist, why was he sent? The forerunner of Christ, repent! You've got a problem! You need to believe what the Bible says about the God of gods, not some of your own fabrication. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus Christ, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Paul was used of God to write that disobedient sinners who trust Jesus are declared not guilty in God's sight. Jesus' righteousness applied to our account. Boom! Because He took and paid the sins of the entire world. Appreciate Pastor Josh. I agree with him. I tried to be careful and not shout or wave a hanky when he talked about limited atonement. Don't believe the atonement was limited. Sorry, that's a little off. We won't go there. Romans 5:1, experiencing this peace with God is the source of every other kind of peace we can experience. And if you don't think, if you're saved, that God has made a difference in your life, you go out and rub shoulders with some folks who are lost. Good, sincere people. But lost. And if they die, we hope. And we know that we don't know. First, Bethlehem born king makes possible our peace with God. Second, the Bethlehem born king gives us peace with others. I wrestle with that. To make peace among people in a dog eat dog, look out for number one culture requires a leader who can transform individual hearts. You know, Jesus, I often think about that. Perhaps you've had some folks that you've had conflict with, and it's like, I can't get this resolved. So the thing that I ask, Jesus is there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them for they know what they do. He's dying for them. So I think a good test is if you got a conflict with someone, if they knocked on your door and were there, not to punch you in the nose, but to try and make things right, would you be open to that? I don't know. Maybe that's helpful. Maybe it's not. I don't have chapter and verse on that. But second, the Bethlehem-born king gives us peace with others. Jesus is the ultimate in conflict resolution. And we ought to follow his example. What did he do? He died. Praying through this time, I've learned a lot and I certainly haven't arrived. But I'll tell you what, I thought I was loving and kind. Last 2.5 years at McAvoy. You have a lot to learn about love and kindness and gentleness. The Bethlehem-born king gives us peace with others. Third, the Bethlehem-born king gives us peace through trials. And we could go down the rows and talk about all kinds of trials here today. While Christians live in a cursed, tumultuous world, knowing Jesus gives us peace that surpasses all human comprehension. And that's the whole thing. Because it's not fabricated by man. It's given from the Spirit of God inside. Peace in the midst of the storm. And Jesus guards our hearts and our minds. Careful about the battle of mind. I think of Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are what? True, honest, just, lovely, good, report, virtue. You know, think on these things. Be careful of where your mind is going. We need to be refreshed and renewed. We need to come to the written word. We need to come to the Spirit of God and say, help me. Yes, comfort me, but empower me to do that which is not natural. When Jesus was reviled, what did he do? He just reviled and sent them down. No, he reviled not again. And he wasn't is perfect. I'm not. We probably deserve it most of the time, the revilings. Jesus guards our hearts and minds. So he has many, if you will, quote, soldiers of peace. Let me just mention a few of these soldiers. These things to help you to come back as the world, our flesh, the devil, just rips us apart. He's just like, I give up. I quit. I can't live and speak the truth in love. I'm a failure. Well, these soldiers might help us. One soldier is Jesus' sovereignty. We know that Jesus is in control. I always say that. I'm not making fun. It's good to do as best as we can, but you know, God has this. He's got whatever you're facing right now, God has it, and he's got a plan. And you're living and breathing, so it's still possible for you to glorify him with it. And really, ultimately, what do we have control over? Zippo. It's good to know that. Because life can just boom and show you that in a heartbeat or a lack thereof. So one soldier is Jesus' sovereignty. We know that Jesus is in control and he's coming soon to set things right so we can. Philippians talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. Sometimes with the tears running down. But for the Christians, again, it is I'll see you later. Another soldier is Jesus' assuring presence through every tribulation. Jesus is with us by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Just going over that in Sunday school. Finish that. To assure us that we are God's children. He's with us in, I was reading about this, experiential empathy. Where the scripture says, he was tempted and always like as we are, yet without sin. How did he resist the temptation to sin? He said, it is written, I run to the Word. I run to the Word. I run to the Word because my mind and heart need to be cleansed. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but He is faithful and will provide a way to escape. He's with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And another soldier, Jesus' likeness that guards our peace of mind. We know that every ounce of hardship we endure is ordained by God to make us more like Christ. I've learned a lot in the last 2.5 years, but I have not arrived. But I trust I'll be more loving and gentle and kind. All to God's glory. Patient. Not so unrighteously angry. This is one of my besetting sins. Not proud of that. Finally, the Bethlehem-born king will soon bring complete peace on earth. Micah prophesied, "He shall be great to the ends of the earth." Jesus' government will eventually rule over every individual, every square inch of real estate in planet Earth, from the White House to New York City to the entire globe. And on that day, He will end selfishness, discord, and war. And on that day, we will proclaim that the Bethlehem-born King is our peace in every sense of the word, spiritually, relationally, circumstantially, and internationally. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall," wonderful promise, "keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let the gospel of peace keep or guard both your heart and your mind with the peace that only the Prince of Peace brings. I didn't get to Pastor Josh, by the way. Last night, I said to him, "Hey, got something going on here. Not sure about tomorrow." And that is a great blessing. And I want you to know that he said, "I'll fill in, no problem." And, you know, I prayed about it and I said, "I think the Lord wants me to preach. But, you know," so I'm thankful for that. I don't want anybody to think, "Oh, where's Pastor Josh?" He's right here and a great blessing to me. And I know he is to you too. But I didn't get the, I kind of call it just a hymn to think about here as we think about the message today. 483, if you take your hymnal.